before I get into the message this morning, I kind of got stuck thinking about Martin and Lorna and Lisa and Pastor Burris giving announcements. And have you considered the fact that each one of those people that were up here are using their opportunities for discipleship? These aren't just announcements. They're invitations to partner in different areas in what they're doing in true discipleship. I just am so thankful that we have an opportunity to disciple in various different ways. I don't have the green thumb that Martin does. In fact, I have rocks in my front yard for a garden. Yeah, he could change that. But then I would change it again. Oh, and just appreciate Lois and her work with Carvey and other things. Like, it's just, there's so much activity going on with the discipleship heart that I'm just so thankful for. And, you know, having announcements isn't just a billboard time for activity. These are opportunities to serve and to partner in so many different ways. So shame on us if we feel that this is just an opportunity for billboards. I've heard that. I've heard that about even the bulletin and different announcements and whatnot. You know, if you don't think that those are discipleship opportunities, then I can see where the impatience would come from. So maybe that'll help just kind of shift our mindset on some of those things, that the announcements in this church have equal opportunity for worship if you consider it a discipleship opportunity. All right, let's get going then. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We already read through the text, so there's no need to do it again. We will chip away at it as we normally do as for our rhythm here at Bethany. I don't know who said that. Okay, yeah. Alrighty. Okay, so that's, thanks for, so Lois had mentioned all those things that she had mentioned in the announcements. Opportunities to serve, microwave, all provided. Amen. Great. That's fantastic. Thanks for sharing that. And I'm glad that we feel that urgency and to serve. And I trust that Carvey would see that blessing, but also the love of Jesus that comes through that as we go ahead and do those things. I'm sorry. Yes. How about right now? We're in this space where I think it would be appropriate. So let's pray for Martin and Lorna. Sorry? Well, that's okay. We could pray for her even though she's not right here in the room. So do you mind? Let's pray together. So, Father, I just want to thank you for how you're working. Like, I sat back this morning with just my heart is full, knowing and seeing how your hand is at work through the lives of the people here at Bethany. You know, and it may seem in just small ways, but we realize that in order to sow seeds of the gospel, we need to do it liberally and in so many different ways. And we see that with the things that we talked about already. But Father, we pray for Martin and Lorna as they prepare for their trip, that you would undertake for them and maybe some of the details that aren't quite settled yet. I know in my experience going on trips like that, sometimes it comes together just at the very last minute. Lord, I just pray for peace for Martin and Lorna and those others that are going. And then when they get there, that they would be able to be flexible and adaptable and see where your hand is at work and then just serve to the glory of God. So thank you for this opportunity for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Henry, for suggesting that. Anybody else want prayer? Because we're in the mood right now. Let's do it. All right. Well, last week in chapter 2, it was a tragic kind of story that we had to work through with the contrast between Eli's sons and Eli and Hannah and Samuel. And it was a tough kind of contrast to go through. We sure are getting the context of how God is sovereignly at work in the life of Hannah, Samuel, and Eli and his sons, and how God is using all of these circumstances that we have gone through over the past 3 weeks to land where we are today. God is at work today. Thank you. God is at work. Okay, I'm starting to get to work myself, so I got to get myself ready here. God is at work today, and I just pray that as we go through the text this morning, I ask you to think about the attributes in which we see God in the story here in Samuel. That is historical narrative, by the way. This actually happened. All right, this is historically accurate and true. And we see how God is working. I ask you to listen and to identify those areas in the story in which God is at work. How is he revealing himself in the text? And so I continue to ask that of you this morning as we go through the text. Because God is truly at work. And as you see by the title behind me, the kindness of God. God is good. God is kind. In Romans chapter 2, 4, if I could just invite you to turn there real quick. It's just a short little verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read what the kindness of God does. Or do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is kind. I don't know your spiritual condition this morning. I don't know if you've come here as a follower of Jesus or as one who is investigating, or you're a veteran in following Jesus. But we need to always be aware of God's sovereign work in our lives, and maybe for whatever reason that you are here this morning is to know and hear and identify how God is sovereignly working in your life this morning. His kindness leads us to repentance. It's fascinating. It's interesting. God is truly good. Now, remember the historical narrative. We're going through three story arcs of Samuel, then of Saul, and then of David. And these, if you take those three story arcs and you pull them together, they all overlap to see God at work. And right now we're taking a lot of time on Samuel, because Samuel is the one that eventually anoints David as God's king. And how and why that is important is because he anoints him over the people's king, which is Saul. And we have to build that credibility for Samuel, who does this anointing, so that how can you even question him and his decision to do this when you understand where he has come from and what God is sovereignly doing currently as we're going through the story? Because God is at work. So let's start in verse 1-3. And you'll see the first part of the outline here is just the setting. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. What is fascinating right off the bat, what is Samuel doing now? What's Samuel doing? He's ministering. He is starting to do Eli's job. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, we're going to find out why Samuel is starting to minister under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. It's a negative setting here. Sadly, God was rarely speaking, which indicates the condition of the people of Israel at the time. far from God. There was little to no favor for them hearing from God. Things were clearly not going well for the people of Israel. But I'm not a person who likes to jump to the last chapter in reading books, but let's just do that. Let's go to the end of this chapter. So let's go to the end of this chapter. So we've got a negative setting right now where, you know, there was the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision, but look how he closes the chapter in verse 21. And there the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, and the Lord what? Revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. So something changed. Something significant took place. In between these two verses is sandwiched a story of a transition where there was little hope in the first verse of this chapter is very negative, very sad, and very down. And the tone of how the narrator is starting out the story is depressing. But what going to verse 21 helps us see and understand is that God does not leave the people without hope. No matter how bleak it may seem, God is at work. And we see that here in the text, right in verse 21. So in between verse 1 and 21, something changed. Let's read verse 2. At that time, at that down, depressing, low time where the people of God rarely heard from him, at that time, now watch this, whose eyesight had begun to, at the time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. So at that time, Eli, what? His eyesight was going dim, he could not see, and he was lying down. So as you look what's happening and how the narrator is kind of painting the picture here, Eli, he's getting older. So right away now we see that there's a significant time differential between chapter 2 and chapter 3. A long period of time has taken place, okay? So we see where Eli is now. He's getting older. His eyesight is going dim. He could not see, and he was lying down in his place. Could these three things that mentioned about Eli was also indicating the spiritual condition of Israel? Their eyesight had grown dim. They could not see God, and they were lying down. They were inactive in ministry. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know your heart, but maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're feeling a little bit spiritually dry where God is not, he may find himself distant from you. And so I pray that you would look with interest here. If that characterizes your soul, I pray that this morning that you would open up your Bible and lean forward with interest. How is God working in spite of what appears to be a dry time in my life? Because we know God is always at work. There's always hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. In your dry time, consider this time as a mercy from God trying to get your attention. Not a time thinking that God is turning his back on you. God is using this time of spiritual desert as a mercy. A time to wake up and get your attention. How are you going to use this time that, like Eli and like Israel, knowing that we have the opportunity and the privilege to read the Bible from back to front and know the end of the story? There is hope. God is at work in your life. Don't lose the moment, even in the dry time. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Hope. Spiritual dry. Eyes were getting dim, could not see. They were lying down, inactive, probably depressed. Who knows? But here is hope. The lamp of God had not grown dim. Hadn't gone out, sorry. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Isn't that, oh, Samuel was trying to sleep as close as he could to where he understood the presence of God was. That's how hungry of a relationship that Samuel had for God. He was, now, I don't have time to go into the location of the ark in the temple, but, he was sleeping as close as he can without violating the rules, so that, which was punishable by death. Only the high priest at the time could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And here you have Samuel, as close as he could to sleep next to that, as close as he possibly could. Absolutely fascinating. The Ark is kept in the inner sanctuary at the back of the tabernacle where Samuel is sleeping in the main area. Note the cringy contrast. Okay? Note the cringy contrast here between Samuel, who is trying to lie as close as he could to the presence of God, and Eli's sons, who are lying around with anybody, making a mockery of God, a mockery of his word, had no sober second thought of what God wanted over their lives as Eli's sons, but where was Samuel? As close to God as he possibly could. Amazing. Where's your heart this morning? In the spiritual dry times, or even in the times of blessing, our heart should be as close to God as we possibly can. Or do you find yourself in the example where you're as far away from God as you possibly can, making a mockery of his word and at the same time calling ourselves a believer in Jesus? This is a sober wake-up call, possibly this morning for you, but God is kind, and his kindness is drawing us to repentance. Don't lose the moment. Don't lose the moment. Now, let me apply this just a little bit, because there is a sense in me that feels a little sense of urgency on how some have taught on dealing with spiritually dry times in a believer's life. Now, before I jump into this criticism, I want to make clear that I'm incredibly sensitive to people's experiences. But is it possible that through our subjective experience that it could just be that, just us thinking that God is at work when he truly isn't? And so this is a careful caution. Because as I was doing my research this week, and I came across something that bothered me, and I've heard of this before, but here's my naiveness coming out, and it's being taught in credible, large Christian contexts, and it's called listening prayer. If I could raise a giant red flag when I hear that term, it opens the door to tons of confusion. It minimizes the sufficiency of Scripture when one thinks that they need a special revelation from God. Let me go in and try to explain this. I see some heads nodding. They've heard of this. Some call it contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer. Some include what is called a practice of Lectio Divina in it, where you actually have to breathe a certain way to hear the word of God. And some call it centering prayer. Excuse my frown. I am frustrated with the lack of discernment of God's people when they are seeking extra revelation from God, minimizing the revealed word of God that we have here that is all sufficient. And it breaks my heart to hear Christians who are not satisfied with what God has given us. And I might get a little bit riled up here, but I'm gonna just dial it back. And again, I want to be incredibly sensitive to people, but also a caution, because I think a lot of this, for good people, it's the use of language and maybe definitions. And as I've talked to people, I've got to ask a question: what do you mean by that, before I answer? Because what one person means about a certain definition on a certain issue, especially concerning prayer and hearing from God and whatnot, you know, I have to dig a little bit deeper, got to mine that conversation a bit and find out what people mean. I get incredibly uneasy when somebody starts a sentence with this: God told me this. If a verse doesn't come right after that comment, anyway, you know, I don't believe I'm exaggerating the caution here. I don't believe that I'm being too dramatic. I don't believe that I'm sensationalizing this concern. What do we believe about the Word of God? Is it totally sufficient or is it not? And it is. The sufficiency of Scripture is being attacked by this practice. So, listening prayer, when I heard about this and I started digging more and more, and they're very, very, very good at trying to use Scripture to back it up. Be still and know that I'm God. My sheep listen to my voice. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. So they're even saying that Jesus practiced listening prayer. And I sit there and I'm like, No. So the idea of this nonsense, if I can say that carefully and want to be sensitive at the same time, because I think there's genuine people out there that are just being misled, and I'd just like to take this time to hear that. We got to be sensitive. Just don't go start spiritually whacking people and become bullies. I think we got to use these times as a discipleship opportunity and really reinforce what it means to believe in the all-sufficient Word of God. You know, because these verses are being used complete, and I can see when you isolate a verse, I can see why they would use it to try to say, look, the Bible teaches listening prayer, but it doesn't. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about the practice, this mystical idea of contemplative centering prayer, where you have to breathe a certain way. Not one, nowhere. And I'm concerned. And I know that there are people in this room that have come face to face with this and had the exact same concern. And I just pray that we would be charitable in our response. That we would be graceful in our attitude and have a redemptive motive in our correction. Because there's so, like for me, I'm such an aggressive person that, you know, I'll just say, what are you, you know, and then get kind of negative, but we cannot do that. We have to be gentle, always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, but to do so with gentleness and respect, and that includes this type of response here. Trying to use these verses to teach a modern concept of listening prayer goes beyond the text completely, and that's the purpose of listening prayer. It's to go beyond Scripture, to get some type of new revelation or new inspiration, a new fresh word from God. Stop it! That has a huge implication on the sufficiency of Scripture that would tend to lean people towards being open to anything. To know and to try to experience something more than God's revealed word is danger. Danger. Now, some people have said, well, I feel God nudging me towards this, and I see God kind of working, and there's this spiritual intuition that I feel like I have to share the gospel with this person. Yes, that is God telling you to share the gospel, okay? Liberally and often, sow that seed. You don't have to wait for God to say, should I share the gospel with this person? I'm trying to choose my words carefully right now. To practice listening prayer, people are told to, and this is really what raised my temperature. Close your Bible and just clear your mind. I watched and I read a step-by-step instruction on how to practice centering prayer and contemplative meditation and this mystical desire to hear from God when all the while God is speaking continually right here. Right here. I'll tell you, the moment that you hear anyone say, close your Bible and clear your mind, when we are actually to do the exact opposite, to fill our minds with the Word of God and to contemplate on those things, run away. You know, that is something that we are to have absolutely nothing to be a part of, and we should weep over that type of instruction and seek to correct in a humble and gentle way. This whole, you know, try to receive God's thoughts through pictures and images and physical sensations or even gut feelings, all of those are so subjective. You know, there's nowhere for me to go with you other than to the Word, which is the only objective thing we have to determine God's revelation is right here. So what the Bible says to do on prayer, well, we're to pray in faith. We're to directly address God. Matthew 6 is teaching on the Lord's Prayer. We are to pray in Jesus' name. We are to offer our prayers with reverence and humility, not empty-mindedness and naivety. With perseverance, we are to always keep praying. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. That's in 1 Thessalonians. And then we are to pray in submission to God's will. That means we have to know it. It should be open on our laps, and we should be digging into it and relying upon it. Not closing it and setting it aside in the spirit of, let's just kind of empty our minds of all the tradition. That's what the spirit of that is. Close your mind, just put it aside. Don't let any inhibitions get in front. Well, the inhibition is Scripture, and it better clear that. So I'm concerned. In Revelation chapter 22, I don't know if I put, no, I didn't. So in Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of Scripture, it says, if anyone adds or takes away from this text, there's major, major cause for concern. And so to say that one needs extra or special or fresh revelation or new revelation from God, I pray that your mind would run to Revelation chapter 22 and then beware. And then beware. So what can we do? Well, first, when it comes to prayer, we should examine our life. Psalm 66:16-18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You know, it's amazing what sin does. It pushes ourselves away from God. It's not that God distances himself from us. We distance ourselves from him. When we allow sin to continue to reign in our hearts and minds, when we become friendly with the world, with more and more things, you start to think less and less of God and more of yourself, more and more of sin and what the world has to offer. So we need to take special time to consider our lives and our attitudes, or also all those things. Second thing is accept God's sovereignty. Now, going through the book of Job and considering this whole idea of God's sovereignty, I think is an excellent, excellent exercise for you to consider. Look at what Job says in response to his circumstances. Shall I receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God is always at work in spite of our sin. God is in control. A.W. Tozer says this, God is said to be absolutely free because no one and no thing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever. He works in spite of my sin, thankfully. Thankfully. Oh. Number three, what can I do now? Well, listen to what God is already saying. You know, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Basically, this verse is saying, and we can go right from start to finish in the scriptures talking about its sufficiency. We don't need extra revelation. Many, 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 many things that we go through in our lives when we require some wisdom and direction, everything can be answered either in part or in whole through the Word of God. Question is, do you know it? Do you know the Word? And last one is, keep talking to God. Pray continually, it says. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in your life. David knows what it means to beseech God with a sense of urgency, imploring him, always drawing close to God in spite of what's going on. And he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. Does he turn his back? No. And by night, I find no rest, he says. Look, but he's not giving up on beseeching himself, beseeching the Lord, imploring him and going to him because God's sovereignty is David's anchor. Knowing that God is at work, thankfully, takes the pressure off, really. Knowing that God is sovereign and at work. We had an incredible time this morning in Sunday school looking and seeing how God is orchestrating his purposes through the story of Joseph, in particular this morning, the story of when he is in prison, overseen by Potiphar, and then meeting up with the cupbearer and the bread maker. And if we were to just isolate that text, it would be quite confusing as to why God is even allowing all this to happen. But if you take a step back, you see God's redemptive purposes right through from Genesis through to Revelation. God is at work. His kindness is calling us to repentance. The dry time where the light may be dim this morning for you is a mercy. To not let this time cause you to turn your back on God, but rather keep talking to him. Pressing ourselves towards him with open scripture, beseeching the Lord with tremendous perseverance, with patience, beseeching the Lord. Don't turn your back on him. All right, so I may have gone off my notes a little bit here. Hold on a second. It may happen from time to time. You're smiling at me here. My wife reads my message every night before, and I could tell by the smiles on her face, like, oh, get back on track, get back on track. Anyway, okay. Verse 4. So, hold on a second. So, what's going to happen from verse 4 to 10 is there's going to be four different instances. You have first call, second call, third call, and fourth call, okay? Now, the first three are from God, okay? So God is calling first, second, third, and then the fourth call is from Eli. But, you know, when you're doing hermeneutics, which is basically a principles of how to study the word, when something is repetitive, which you're going to, I would love for you to count, even right now, go through from verse 4 to verse 10, how many times do you see the word call in there? And then if you were to wonder, I wonder what the theme of this passage is. Okay? I wonder what the theme of this passage is. Maybe God is calling you this morning for whatever reason to try to get your attention. God will continue to call you because of his kindness for you to repent. That's God's kindness. It's God's grace and mercy. You feeling dry? Repent. This is a mercy this time. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary and heavy laden. Those words are kind of familiar, aren't they? Come to me, for I will give you rest. See the kindness of God? You see the kindness? You see the goodness? Do you see the grace? God is calling. One, two, three. Who knows how many times in your life? Then the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am." And what did he do? He ran to Eli. If God is calling you, run to him. Don't miss the moment. Maybe there's some of you that are a little hard of hearing. God will get your attention somehow. It may sting a little bit, but that's God's kindness. It's God's grace. God expresses his goodness through various degrees to get your attention, from gentle to not so much. But it's all God's kindness. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But he said, no, I didn't. Go lie down. So he went and he laid back down. Now you got to remember, he's in the temple here and he's close to the ark. Where's God speaking from anyway? Why didn't Eli hear? It's kind of strange. I don't know the answers to these. I'm just asking some questions. We already know that Eli's getting old and there's a long time in between the two chapters and Samuel's starting to do Eli's work. We already know that. He's doing Eli's job. Basically, the text is saying Samuel's ready. Samuel's ready to take over. And here you got Samuel saying, "Here I am. Here I am." And so my question is, what are you saying to God? Are you saying, "Here I am, use me"? Or are you saying, "I don't have enough time. Church is kind of interfering with some of my, my busy schedule. And, I just don't have time for that." And meanwhile, God will continue to call your name, not giving up on you. Maybe through circumstances, orchestrate your life in a way where he's trying to get your attention. Then you got the second call, verses 6 to 7, and the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, "Eli, for you called me, here I am." I didn't call you. Get your butt back to bed. When my kids were little, go back to bed. It's not time for breakfast yet. It's not daytime. Go back to bed. Here's an interesting next verse. Verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him." Notice the connection between knowing the Lord to the word of the Lord. Notice the connection. There's a direct divine connection to the word of God. You don't need to sit and center yourself and contemplate on your navel. I might be getting too sarcastic there. Which I don't like sarcasm. I don't know why I did that. But we need to contemplate on the word to know God. This is a treasure. This is something that every day that goes by, I don't know about you, but in my walk, I'm finding that I can't get enough of it. It's just like there's this more growing hunger for the word. It's the opposite. How's your appetite for the word of God this morning? it's not that there isn't enough to feast on in the Word. Maybe there's just not enough hunger in your heart. Have you thought about that this morning? I am truly concerned by this idea of contemplative prayer and this mystical idea of meditation and breathing and all this stuff. It's like, if it didn't affect me so much, I would think it would be a joke. I'm just so concerned of the lack of biblical IQ of our church today that they think that they can get something more than what God has already offered to meet their spiritual needs. It's crushing for me to hear, and in some ways I'm embarrassed. When my peer groups are teaching some of this stuff, I just want to recoil and say, what are you doing? We have all the hope that we need given to us through Jesus, that we can get to know him by through the preaching of God's word. The voice of God is right here as loud as a bell ringing, and some of us don't even open it up to read it. We're going to different sources and we're missing the word completely, and people are saying, that's not God. Go back to bed. It's crushing. God is calling sinners to repentance. It's his kindness through the preaching of his word, which is so important that we have men who are willing to stand behind a pulpit, unashamed, willing to preach the whole counsel of God without dumbing things down, without including, yes, the bad news of the gospel. Without the bad news, there's no good news. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. We talked about that. It's not that he wasn't eager for the word. It's just that he hasn't gone down this road yet as a prophet. This is all new to him. No wonder you find him a little confused. He's hearing God's voice. He's going around trying to figure it out. He hasn't been down this road before, but soon things are going to change. Let's get to the third call. Verse 8 and 9. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But then a light came on, a trigger, a switch. And Eli's saying, wait a minute. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Here it is. Here's what is different. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, okay, here's the plan. Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. I can't imagine what that was like when he went to lie down. It's like a Christmas Eve when telling your kids to go to bed. Bing, eyes are round, looking up in the ceiling, you know, like that's what, in my mind, you know, that's what I'm thinking of Samuel right now. Yeah, go to sleep. Nice try. Now, hey, Dan, now you know my frustration with the clock going so fast from this morning. I kind of appreciated your comments. At least somebody knows what I'm feeling right now. Anyway, here's my caution when reading this story. I have done so much reading on this over the past several months now, and I've seen a trend, so to speak, in people's preaching on this passage. They're so focused on Samuel and what we can learn from Samuel, and not focusing on God at all. In the words of Matt Chandler, you are not the hero of the story. God is. So don't put yourself in Samuel's shoes, because you're not a prophet waiting to receive extra revelation from God. That is an improper use of the text. Instead, let's see what the text reveals about God and then apply the text from there. Amen? Okay, So that's important. So when we were reading the text this morning, I asked you, what attributes have you seen in the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 3 about God, that God is revealing himself to you today that you can apply? God is kind. God is good. God is incredibly patient with me. God is gentle. He didn't get upset with Samuel. You goof, why couldn't you understand me the first time? Whack on the back of the head. None of that. What do we see? First call, gentle Samuel. Second call, gentle Samuel. Third call, something a little bit different now. What do you see in the third call? Look down. What do you see? Samuel, Samuel. Now, here's a little tidbit for you to go on a rabbit trail one day. I want you to consider in Scripture how many times when God calls somebody by their name twice in a row, what happens? Well, it happened to Moses. It's pretty, at the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Samuel. Samuel. What about Saul in Acts chapter 2? Saul. Saul. This morning, God is calling each of your name. And it's a kindness calling us to repentance of any kind. Don't lose the moment. The Lord called to Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived, "I've read that. Let's carry on." Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down." Samuel went lie down in place. Here's the fourth call. And the Lord came and stood calling at his name, "Samuel, Samuel," verse 10. And then Samuel said, "Speak." Bing, he sits up like 90 degrees. "I'm here. Your servant hears you. Bring it. This is awesome." I don't know what he was saying. I'm sure he's pretty excited. Connecting all the dots. This is the first time the Lord came and stood, which is interesting. First time he just called. Then here it says it came and stood. What does that mean? I have no idea. It freaks me out. Really. I have no idea what that is. There's this idea that he came near to Samuel. Verse 11, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Now, a thing, it's not just a trite little comment. A thing has the connotation of a terrible thing. Making your ears tingle would be the equivalent for us today to say, "Make my ear ring." It was such a horrible, loud noise that it makes my ears ring. God is going to do a thing that will make every 2 ears of those who are hearing tingle. God is taking sin seriously. Here's the bad news. Verse 12. "And on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." I will fulfill. God's word is assured. He is a covenant-keeping God. Verse 13, "And I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." There is a severe punishment for those who reject God. Scripture is clear. For those who do not repent of their sin and turn from their wicked way, God says that there is a punishment, for the wages of sin is death. That is part of the bad news of the gospel. But the fun part of the bad news, if I could call it that, is that the story doesn't end there. Jesus, who came to this earth, died a death that paid the price for our sin on our behalf as our substitute, as our replacement, and then gifts us righteousness by faith through Jesus, by his grace alone. That's the good news. So God is calling you this morning to believe this good news. God has redemptive purposes in your life to bring you to this place even right now. I don't know all of you and your place, but he could be calling your name twice. Will you receive him this morning? Will you receive him? God's call is his kindness. Maybe this desert time in your life, God is calling you to come back to him, to lean forward into his word. He's telling us to reject things like listening prayer and extra revelation and other inspiration. He's just saying, look, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, he's the hero of the story. He's the hero. I heard somebody's watch go off. That means it's 12. But I don't care. That felt incredibly satisfying to say. So verse 14 says, therefore I will swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That's just tragic to hear. And Eli, can you imagine Samuel hearing all this? Now, he did not have the benefit of knowing that remember the prophet of God came in last chapter to declare this to Eli? Remember that? So Eli already has this information. Samuel doesn't. I feel bad for Samuel here. There's got to be, in some way, a deep, loving relationship between Eli and Samuel. You know, he's growing old. They have like a mentoring, loving relationship. And Eli hears this at night. He was so excited to hear the word of the Lord. And then he's like, okay, let me get this straight. You want me to say this to Eli? His doom? Verse 15. Eli calls Samuel. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That's just talking about his priestly duties. So he's actually doing Eli's job now. He's actually doing his job. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Well, no kidding. Can I just stop for a moment? We have the good news. The good news includes bad news. Otherwise, the good news isn't good news. We can't be afraid to tell the bad news. We can't let God's words fall to the ground when it comes to communicating the gospel. If there's no bad news, why would people turn to Jesus? We need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. So he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, verse 16, but Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he said, here I am. Samuel said, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. Don't you keep back one word. Tell me everything. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, all that he told you. So in a sense, what did he do for Samuel? He got him off the hook. He's like, look, just be honest. Tell me the truth. Don't hide anything back. So I'm thankful for Eli here. We could be pretty hard on Eli, but here I think he basically gave permission to speak truth to himself from Samuel. Here's my question to you. How many of us have given permission to a godly person to speak truth to you, to me? Have you given that permission to anybody? Because maybe there's a good friend or a godly person in your life that sees something in you that you may need to change or repent of, but is afraid. Have you given that permission to somebody this morning? Would you consider that? Because sanctification in our life as a Christian needs to take place. That's a good way to help it. Verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. when it comes to sharing the gospel, folks. Hold nothing back. Share it all. Our responsibility is not to convert a soul. Thank the Lord for that. Our responsibility is to tell the whole gospel with joy. With joy. Hold nothing back. We have to speak God's word. Oh, and I'm going to continue. I got one more page, folks, so just stick with me. One more page. We have to preach God's word, both the good news and the bad news. Let me tell you a quick illustration, then I'll finish up here. There's a story of a Greek artist who painted a remarkable picture of a boy carrying on his head a basket of grapes. The grapes were painted so realistically that when the picture was put up in the forum for all the citizens to admire, the birds actually came to the painting and started pecking at the grapes. They thought the grapes were real. The painter's friends heaped praises on the artist, but the artist was far from satisfied. He said, "I should have done a great deal more," the artist said. "I should have painted the boy so true to life that the birds would not even have dared to come near those grapes." In other words, he should have made that painting both attractive and repelling. This is the truth of the gospel. We have to be able to not let a word fall to the ground and share both the good news and the bad news, making it both attractive and repelling. God is a just God, one to be feared, but God is a loving God, one to be attractive and run to because of his forgiveness, his kindness, and grace. Will you run to him this morning? Will you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? Will you do that? Verse 19 and 20, and then I'll end with these questions. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of the words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was what? Established as the prophet of the Lord." When one here, and then in verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again to Shiloh. At Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Let me ask you some questions in conclusion. When you think about times in your life when God seems to have been silent, should make us value his word all the more. Does it still amaze you that the great and holy God actually has something to say to you now? It does me. It is sobering thought that spiritual dry times may not mean lack of food, but rather a lack of appetite. Is your appetite for God's word strong? If it is true that once we see what Scripture reveals about God, we usually will see how it applies to us, does that suggest that before asking how any Bible passage applies to me, I ought always first of all seek what it says about God? And then apply it. God, in his kindness, calls us to repentance. Will you answer his call today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I know it was a longer haul. But Heavenly Father, I just pray for us this morning. I really do desperately pray for those who may find themselves in dry times. May we just have courage and confidence to know that you are speaking through your word with grace and kindness. We don't need extra revelation, or we don't need all these other things that are out there that are worldly answers to a spiritual problem. God, I pray that we at Bethany would be one who would have a high biblical IQ, that we would have a high value of the scriptures, that we would stand fast and confident that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. It is all sufficient. Father, help us to communicate the gospel clearly with not hiding anything or keeping anything out, but that we would communicate it clearly with grace and with truth, with courage and conviction, with love and compassion, Father, because we know the difference that the gospel makes in our lives because we have been redeemed. And I pray that those who are weary and burdened this morning, that they would run to you and take your yoke upon themselves and give them rest. And all God's people said, amen.